I do not know how many messages could be preached out of Acts chapter 27 and not repeat yourself. But it would be a phenomenal number. There is just resources for preaching abound in Acts chapter 27. Ma'am? Yes, ma'am, I got the blower on. It's not cold air, but it's air. All right, Acts chapter 27 this morning. And it was determined, and when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adametrium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, or whatever you want to call him there, X, Y, and Z, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched on Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And we had sailed over the sea of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Sidon, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came into a place that is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasa. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also to our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart unto thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for grace, and mercy, wisdom to preach. We ask that you would be with our tongue, our mind, that you would enable and empower. Bless our time together. May the Word of God do that which it was sent forth to do. Use it to speak to hearts of men. And Father, we pray for preachers, missionaries, evangelists, Sunday school teachers across the country, around the world, that preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use them this morning. Bless them. Lord, may they have the power of Almighty God as they preach and teach, that souls might be saved, lives might be reclaimed for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray now, Lord, bless our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, "The Voyage." And because we're all on one. I've tried to do these kind of in an order of precedence. And this is number 5. And we've talked about some of the wonders that men see, men that go down to the sea in ships, see the wonders of the Lord in the deep and that kind of thing, and try to make them as practical as possible. And this message deals with our voyage after we get saved, after we're on the old ship of Zion and we're headed to Glory Land. And so we want to use this voyage just to point out some commonalities about any voyage and the things that can happen on a voyage that might also occur in the lives of God's people. And so let's begin there in verse 2. they're departing and they're headed to Italy. Now they're going to Rome because Paul has appealed unto Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. And under Roman law, if he appeals unto Caesar, he has to appear before Caesar. And so they're headed to Italy. Now, so the first thing I want you to notice is when this boat leaves, it has a very definite departure point and it has a very definite arrival point. It's not just moving, it's not just going. It has a purpose, it has a direction, it has a destination. And our lives for Christ have a very definite starting point. I know when I got saved. I know when I got born again, washed in the blood, adopted into the family, quickened by the Holy Ghost of Almighty God. I know when and where that happened. I was there, and nobody can talk me out of it. But just as surely as I know where it happened and when it happened, I know where I'm going. Amen. I'm headed for that city whose builder and maker is God. I want to end up in the New Jerusalem. I want my boat to sail across the wide sea, get through all the storms, the trials, tribulations, between here and there. I just want to make sure that my destiny is assured. And like Paul, I can say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I had a departing point and I have an arrival point. I have a destination. Now, I don't know the day of our arrival. It all depends on the weather and the storms. Amen. But I know where I'm going to go. I know I'm going to get there. I've been guaranteed arrival at that port. And I want you to notice also there in verse 3 that there are a number of stops along the way. The voyage is to be long. It's not, the race is not to the swift. It's to those who sign on and settle in and hang on and don't abandon and don't quit and who do not depart the ship. But the ship will make a lot of stops between here and glory. It's going to make a lot of stops from the point of departure before it arrives in Italy. And not all of them are going to be ports of our choosing. It's not going to be places that we would personally have selected, but due to circumstances and the will of God and the whims of nature, in this case here, you know, directed by God, that's what nature is, that's God doing stuff. This ship did not just go from its point of departure straight to Italy. It went to a number of other places. In verse 3, it goes to Sidon. In verse 5, it went to Myra. In verse 8, it went to Lasa. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it went to Melita. And on and on. And finally, it ends up in Italy. But it took a while to get there, and it was a pretty rough road. Amen? If you think you're going to get saved and sail across a calm sea and sail a straight line from here to glory, you don't know much about life, buddy. I'm here to tell you, a man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble, and you're going to have some hard times, and there's going to be a detour or two and a storm or two, and you may end up in a port or two that you're not familiar with. Somebody say amen right there. Yours is not the only stop for this little boat, and that's because you're not the only one in it. If you'll look and count up, there are well over 276 people on board that little boat. Now, you know, I got thinking, most of them little boats were under 200 feet long. And if you put 250 people on a 200-foot boat, it's tight. I don't care how you do it, it's tight, amen? It was packed. It doesn't bother me a bit to think about the old ship of Zion being loaded down. I hope she's got a full crew, and I hope as many people as you can get on it, amen? I pray that every time that old boat pulls into a port and lets down anchor, somebody will come on board, amen and amen. Now, not only did it have a departing point and an arrival point, it's got a mixed multitude on board. There's all kind of people on that little ship. There's Julius the centurion. That's a big shot. He's in charge of 100 people. He's not a giant, but he's a man of authority and power. Then there's Paul and Luke. These are the chief of the apostles. Then verse 3, there are the soldiers. Don't know exactly how many there were. I doubt if the whole 100 was on there. I'm sure it was just a band or a company or whatever. But there was soldiers. Then in verse 30, there's the crew of the ship. Then in verse 37, there are the passengers, over 250. And in verse 23, sometimes the angel of God was on board. Amen. Well, I tell you what, buddy, it's nice to know sometimes when you're sailing, God's on board. What a blessing that is. Sometimes I felt like he wasn't on board. You ever felt forsaken? You're so bothered and overwhelmed, your problems seem so big and unmanageable, and you don't have any solutions. You sometimes, in your Christian faith, don't tell me that you haven't had occasion to wonder if God put you out there on your own and left you. Amen. Now, we know he didn't, but what I know and what I feel are not always exactly the same thing. And so there's a mixed multitude on board. I'm telling you, on this old ship of Zion, there's a mixed multitude on board. There's all kind of folks. Sometimes down here in the South, we think that the only people that are saved are white Southern Baptists. Amen. It's our little group, our four and no more. The way we talk and the way we act, you'd think nobody else got in on God's grace except than us. I'm here to tell you, there's some folks that you probably wouldn't even think were saved that are saved and on God's boat. Amen. You get over there in the Middle East and the way some of them people live and dress and what they consider norms and what they consider right and wrong, you just shake your head and say, I tell you right now, anybody believes like that, anybody that lives like they couldn't possibly be saved. Well, every man standeth or falleth to his own master. I'd be careful how I judge somebody else's servants. Amen. I tell you, the best policy is if they look like they're saved and they act like they're saved and they say they're saved, I think they're saved. Amen. And if they say they're saved but they don't look like they're saved but they're trying to do what they think is right to be saved, I'm going to say amen to them too because I don't know. Amen. You know, over in the Philippines, they don't dress like we dress. You know what a dress shirt is? You know how you can tell when somebody's dressed up for Sunday morning church in the Philippines? Their shirt's got two things down the front, and it's kind of lacy. They don't wear ties, and they don't even put their shirt tail in. That's wicked as hell, and you know it. They're not saved, and you know it. Isn't it amazing how we look at things? On that boat, they're Filipinos. There's folks from the Middle East. I know you think everybody over there is a Muslim, but it's not. There are a lot of Christians over there. There's Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox. You say, well, they're so liberal, they're not saved. Listen, they live under communism. You don't know how liberal you'd be if you have to live under that threat day after day after day after day and year after year and sweat out whether your family was going to end up in jail or was going to end up with their throat cut. Amen. The idea that you could still name the name of Christ in some of their circumstances is amazing to me. All kind of folks on that boat. Black folks on that boat. Oh, you know, we're deep south, and we're not for race mixing. Well, I'm not either. But I'm for folks getting saved. And I'm for folks getting the Word of God. I'm for everybody getting good preaching and good Bible teaching. You say, well, there's a black church right down the road. Yeah, but you ever been in one of them things? 9 times out of 10, they ain't teaching doodly. Amen? They ain't telling them nothing. They just take their money, have a fellowship, and get up there, and they, most of them are windsuckers, you know, and they just have a good time, but they don't get taught a whole lot. You say, well, we don't want them in our church. I want them. I want them. If they love God, they're saved by God's amazing grace, and they'll dress and cover up their nakedness and walk through that door and behave themselves. I don't care who they are or what they are, they're welcome. I'm to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature, every creature. And buddy, every doesn't have any kind of limitations or asides on it. Amen? I mean, after all, we let you in. Amen, preacher. Number three. They got the boat out of the port. Everybody's on board. Everybody's not going too well. They've been sailing slow. By the way, there's going to be slow times in your Christian life. Yeah, there'll be times when you're on hot, you're on fire. Boy, you're hot. I mean, you're hot. Serving God, wanting to do something. And little things creep in and situations change. And pretty soon you're cold and disinterested and just doing it because you're supposed to and doing it to maintain your testimony and this, that, and the other. But that doesn't last forever. Amen. God will send you a little storm, like you're gliding along the way somewhere, and you'll be surprised how quick you can get back right with God. Amen. All you need is a little trouble. All you need is a little hard time. Just let things go sideways a little bit. And I guarantee you, if you got any God in you at all, you'll be looking for God. Amen. I tell you, when trouble comes, you can almost tell who's got God and who ain't by who they run to, what they do when trouble comes. If your trouble makes you mad and gets you angry at God and gets you out of church, you didn't have much. If your trouble brings you closer to God, gets you in church, draws you, makes you have better fellowship, you may have something inside of you. Amen. Now, I wouldn't use that as an absolute test. That's not a litmus kind of a thing, but it's not a bad gauge either. Somebody say amen. The storms come down there in verse 14. They hit this storm called Euryclidon. I hope that's pronounced right. I've pronounced every other word perfectly this morning. You know, I've changed the pronunciation of some of these words a half a dozen times. After I listened to Alexander Scorby, and I thought, well, you know, he didn't say, his didn't sound a bit better than mine. So I just make them up now. Verse 14, they run into a storm. They had been sailing. They didn't have much wind, slow going, dragging their feet, wasn't making much headway. And all of a sudden, they get broadsided by this storm. Now, Euryclidon's kind of like a hurricane. It's just in a different hemisphere. And it's rough. Wind and rain and bad seas. Now, in verse 15, the wind blows. Verse 20, there's darkness. In verse chapter 28 and verse 2, there's rain. In chapter 28, verse 2, there's cold. Now, listen, picture yourself. You're on this little bitty boat about the size of a cork. And you're out there in the Mediterranean or Aegean Sea or someplace over in there, and you run into a hurricane, and you got hurricane-force winds. And you're on a little bitty boat, 70, 80 tons, and about 200 feet long, and it's bobbing around like a cork. And everybody on there screaming and hollering and praying to their God and whoever it is, scared to death out there, amen. Now, I've been on an aircraft carrier in a storm, and it tossed it around like it was a cork. I can't imagine what it would like be like to be on a little bitty boat that weighed a couple hundred tons. I mean, I can't imagine. That thing got to be beat up something terrible. Now, look at the wind there. In verse 15, the wind is blowing, so they're tossed to and fro. Buddy, sometimes when the storms hit your life, you get tossed to and fro. Your life gets turned upside down. You're bounced every which way, and you got no idea what's going on. In verse 20, there was darkness. For many days, they did not see the sun nor the stars. They got no idea where they're at. Wherever the wind and the waves and the currents have taken them, that's where they are. But they are unaware of where that's at. Amen. They are totally and completely lost. If somebody had said, let's sail this way, everybody would have said, okay, because nobody knew which way to go. You ever had in your life a time when you had no bearing and no direction? You honestly didn't know which way to go? I mean, you could go this way, you could go that way, and this way looked like it was as good as that way, this way was as bad as that way. Both of them had their pros and both of them had their cons, and you had to make a decision soon. You couldn't keep on going like you were, and you had to do something, and it looked like God wasn't talking to you, and you begged the Holy Spirit to give you light. If you ain't been there yet, just hang on. It's coming. It's coming. Chapter 28 and verse 2, it's raining. Now, you know what rain does when it's dark and windy? It just makes everything miserable. There's nothing worse than being in the dark, in all that wind, and in all that cold, and then it rains on you. You just want to draw up and be nothing. You know, it's just, there's nothing I don't think quite as bad as being cold and wet and with the wind blowing. The wind exacerbates everything. It just makes it more worser and more worser. Now, so it was wind and darkness and rain and cold. Now that cold, that's what you and I feel as Christians when we thank God not with us. Amen. Peter was standing over there with all the enemies of the Lord, and it was winter time. And they had built the fire because of the present cold. Of course, that's actually Acts chapter 27. But you understand, Peter was by the fire and the bad guys. And he goes over and warms himself by the devil's fire. That's a whole other message, but boy, that thing will preach. So why did he go over there? Because it was cold. Because Peter was cold. And Peter was cold. He did just denied his Lord three times. Said, I know not the man. Just spent 3.5 years with him. Watched him do miracle after miracle, raise the dead, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, fix the legs of the lame. And then he said, I don't even know him. I wonder how many times we've denied the Lord with our life. How many times we could have been a testimony, we could have stood tall, but we chickened out. We denied the Lord. Oh, you never said, oh, I don't know him. But by our actions, we deny him. Now, then all hope was lost. After a while, they lost hope. I don't know if there's any situation a human being can be in that's any worse than a total loss of hope. When you totally give up and have no expectation of it getting better. That's got to be a biggie. But in verse 20, they have lost all hope, despair and gloom. They said that they had lost all hope of coming through the storm. Their circumstance had overcome them. That's what happens to us. I'm talking about us who know God and believe in God and trust God and pray to God and hang out with God's people and go to God's church and read God's book. It is amazing how weak we are as people when the skies get dark and the wind blows and the rain comes and the cold comes in. After a while, and it doesn't seem like it takes very long, when things just hit us all at once, that we lose hope. I'm just not going to make it through this. This is the end. I'm through. There's no way to survive this. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to handle it. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm going to gather a couple of sticks and make a fire, and we'll eat them cakes and we'll die. They lost all hope. God's people do that. It's amazing to me how quickly we get discouraged. In my Christian life, there's been a couple of things that have astounded me. How scared we can get when certain situations arise. How long it takes us to turn to God for help. And how little faith we have that He'll actually do it. And after He does it, how quickly we can forget it. Now, we do them four things on a pretty regular basis. It's amazing. God can be in your life and answer your prayer and deliver you from a terrible situation, and you'll thank him for it and praise him for it, and in a month or two, it ain't crossed your mind in a month. You know that's true. Isn't that shameful? We come to prayer meeting and we sit there and say, anybody got a blessing you want to share? Nobody says a word. Well, maybe the Lord hasn't done anything stellar in the last day or two or the last month or two. Well, for crying out loud, how come we don't just reach back there and say, listen, I know I've given this testimony before, but I just want to thank God for what he did 2 months ago. Amen. You know why you don't? You don't think about it. You've forgotten it. That's exactly why. If you thought about it, you'd still be praising him. Then there's Paul's reminder in verse 21. He stands up in the midst of the storm there. And he said, this thing is not going to end well. You know, and he warns them not to pull out, but they don't listen. And they sail anyway, and now they're in trouble, and they've lost all hope. And Paul stands up, and in verse 21, he said, men and brethren, you remember what I told you back there at the start. Hello? Let me remind you of what I told you before we started, and if you'd listened to me, we wouldn't be in this mess. Now, I've looked at that thing for years, and I always thought that Paul was rebuking them for their hard-headedness and their stubbornness and their unreasonableness, and that they had it coming. Amen. Whatever he said to them, however rough he was on them, they deserved it. But you know, a couple of weeks ago when I was working on this, I thought, you know, Lord, I'm not sure that's right. I mean, you preach it that way, and it makes a good point. And I got a message or two where I do that, and I'm not going to change them. But I thought, you know, it could be this. Paul's not rebuking them. Paul is reminding them. And the reason he's doing it is because of their present distress. He said, now listen. Remember what I told you back over here and you didn't listen? I'm telling you here and now, here's what we need to do. And because you didn't listen and you see what happened, exactly what I told you was going to happen, that's more reason to give credence to what I'm saying now. He's using that past event to give his words now more authority. So it wasn't so much that he was chewing them out or rebuking them, even though there is some of that, I suppose. The primary motive was to say, listen, I was right here. You didn't listen, and we're in this mess. Now, please listen this time. Amen. Verse 22 through 26, he said, I got good news. We're going to lose the ship, but everybody's going to get off, and there will be no loss of life. Sometimes we just need a gentle reminder to encourage us where we're at today. Amen. Then in verse 25, he said, I believe God. Now, I don't know if anybody else on that boat believed God or not. They're a bunch of Romans, and the Romans have got a pantheon of gods. And I have no idea, other than Paul and Luke, if there was a believer on that boat. Mixed multitude. But Paul said, whether anybody else does or not, I do. Amen. And buddy, I'm telling you, the way the world is getting now, and the way you see the persecution of Christians, and the attack of education and science and government against the established church and the principles of Christianity, Hillary Clinton said the other day that the religious convictions and deeply held positions of religious people have got to change. I heard her say it with my own ears. Mine ain't changing. Hillary Clinton can go to hell. Amen. I ain't changing. I got some deeply held convictions. I've held them for a long, long time. And I ain't giving them up for no scallywag like that. I'm telling you that right here and right now. Somebody say amen. So Say why? Because I believe God. That it shall be even as I was told. He said, all on board, the old ship of Zion going to make it home. Battered and bruised and wet and cold and worse for wear, but home nonetheless. Amen? Jesus is not going to lose a single one. If you're saved, you are safe. Don't you let no Pentecostal wacko or Free Will Baptist or any of the rest of them mess with your mind. If Jesus Christ washed you in the blood and put his seal on you, son, you're sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession. So what did he purchase? He purchased me, all of me, body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Then Paul said, you need to get something to eat. Hadn't eaten in a long time. He said, this is for your health. In verse 34, he said, take some meat. If you're to work and labor, if you're to toil, you got to maintain your health and your strength. You have to maintain your health and your strength. So to take reasonable care of your body, I'm not much of one of these fanatics that think you ought to work out 3 hours a day. I think you just wear your body out 10 years sooner than it should have been. Amen. I think them joints and them cartilages are good for about 100 years. Unless you run and jog and go to YMCA and do all them exercises and you get 100 years of movement in 45 or 50 years, then you're wore out. Amen. That's when I first figured that out, I thought, oh, how profound, Bob. Take some meat. Well, if you need to take care of your physical health, and you do, that's why we're against all them cigarettes and stuff. They just decimate your body. They just tear you up. And a lot of other things we do too. But if it's necessary for the body, and it is, and I don't think you ought to be fanatical, but I think you ought to be reasonable. But just as surely as it's necessary for your flesh, it's necessary for your spirit. You've got to feed the spiritual man. Amen. And if you don't, he'll get anemic, and then he'll get sick, and then he'll be gone. And the spiritual man, while he can't go out of existence, he gets to weak, and so anemic, he can't do anything. Amen. Amen. And so we need to feed it. You need good preaching. You need to read good books. You need to spend some time in prayer. You need some fellowship with God. You need some fellowship with God's people. Amen. Now, we're all for the fellowship with God's people. We spend way too little time in fellowship with God. You ought to get aside sometime and just sit down, close your eyes, and just talk to the Lord. I mean, not necessarily about anything, just whatever pops in your mind. Talk to God about it. You'd be surprised what he's got opinions about. Almost everything. I've only stumped him a time or two. That's what I thought. Take some meat. Take some meat for your body. Take some meat for your soul. Then they said he threw out four anchors in verse 29. Said they cast out four anchors and wished for the day. Amen. They've done all they can do. They don't know where they're at. They don't know how deep the water is. They just throwed the anchors over and said, please, dear Lord, let it hold. Amen. Now, I don't know what them anchors were called. I don't know if they had names or, you know, stern anchor, port anchor, starboard anchor, bow anchor, you know. I don't know. But I've decided what they are. I'm going to give you four things here that are anchors for your soul, that's anchors for your stability in your Christian life. Number one, the first anchor you need to throw out is the anchor of relationship. You need to make sure of your salvation and your sonship. Buddy, you're going to be blown to and fro, and you're never going to have any peace or any joy. You're not going to understand half of what's going on in the world if you don't know that you know that you know you're a child of the King. The first anchor for your soul and the first anchor you need for that little ship of yours is to make sure that you're on the good ship, sonship. Amen. Second anchor is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why is that an anchor? Because he witnesses with your spirit. Buddy, I'll tell you what, there ain't nothing quite as comforting when you're in trouble as the still, smaller voice of God saying, thou art mine. this day have I begotten thee. Thou art mine, I will not forsake thee. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. Thou art mine, I will supply all your needs in glory by Christ Jesus. I need that witness that I'm a child of the King. I need for the Holy Spirit to enable me to say, Abba, Father. Boy, the Bible said his spirit witnessed with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Then anchor number three is the blessed old book. This book is an anchor. Now, I'm telling you what, you quit reading that book and you watch your faith begin to dwindle. Now, I guarantee I've seen it over and over and over in people. You can read that book and read that book, and boy, you've got faith and you believe in God and you can defend your positions, and then something happens and people quit reading it, and in a little while it grows fuzzy and hazy, and your faith goes right out the window with it. And pretty soon you're saying maybe and maybe not and what if and perhaps and all that. What happened to all that confidence you had? You lost it when you cut that anchor loose. That book is an anchor to your soul. So you got relationship, you got the indwelling Holy Spirit, you got the blessed old book that's settled forever. That's an anchor you can't pull away. And then there's the church of God, which is an anchor. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. You need church. I do not, God Almighty knows that I do not understand Christians that think they do not need the fellowship of the church. They are not only not spiritually minded, they are plain old stupid. You need church. You need to be preached at. You need to have your hide skin. You need to be blessed and encouraged. You need to be rebuked. You need to be directed. You need to fellowship with other people of like mind and like faith. You need to see that other people have troubles, that other people have troubles worse than yours. You need to see that God delivers and heals and sets free. And you won't find that hanging around with the unsaved world. You find that down at the church house of God. Why do you think God Almighty paid such a price? He bought the church with his own blood. The most expensive purchase ever made in the history of the universe. And then people say, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need church. And I'm not just talking about a building. I'm talking about assembling as a group. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You need all four of them anchors. Then in verse 40, they committed themselves. The sails were gone. The lifeboats were gone. The anchors were cut away. They are now totally at the mercy of the sea. They have committed themselves. There's no going back. And no going back. No backtracking. Once the masts come down, once the lifeboats are gone, once they loose the rudder bands, they're no longer in control of the ship. They have no idea where it's going to go. It's going to be driven by the winds and the currents of the sea. They committed themselves. Let me say this. You ain't going to be worth a dime to God Almighty or the church or anybody else until you're willing to get committed. We live in a day and age where commitment seems to be a dirty word. People want to live together without commitment. Well, I love him. They don't say I love him, but I've got feelings for her. I got feelings. What the devil does that mean? Does that mean you're lustful? That's a feeling. Amen. Whatever happened to I love, and I'm willing to commit. Marry me and I'll take care of you as long as we both shall live. Any children that we produce, I'll be their father and I'll be their support. I'll be there for them and I'll be there for you. I'm making you a commitment. With this ring, I do thee wed. I'll be faithful to you until death do us part. And I'll be there in sickness and health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I'm committed. this old dog ain't going nowhere. Amen. You're going to be my horse if you don't never win a race. Nobody wants to do that anymore. They just want to live together, have a good old time. And then if they get tired of them, or they get mad at them, or she gets fat, or he gets mean, they'll just pack up and leave. And then they'll say, now, she's a single mother raising her children by herself. God knows that just kills, it kills me. It kills me. Your youngest deserve better than that. And you ought to be a better man, a better woman than that. If you brought them into this world, bless you, God, you take care of them. Amen. Now, I got no sympathy for people who bring children into the world and either abuse them and neglect them or get rid of them, won't take them and keep and take care of them. I'm sorry. You're just about the lowest down piece of trash there is. Somebody say amen and amen. God, my goodness, we got a couple back here that would give their right arm to take care of one and can't. You need to get committed. You need to get committed to your church. I'm going to be there. When they have preaching, I'm going to be there. When they have singing, I'm going to be there. When they have revival, I'm going to be there. When they have linger longer, I'm going to be there. If they unlock the door, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be committed. I got committed to my wife. I got committed to a house payment. I got committed to a car payment. I committed to an employer. And I'm going to commit to God, and I'm going to commit to the house of God. And might just go ahead and get all committed up, man. Then, when Paul makes his declaration, Paul gives counsel. He said, "Don't nobody leave the boat." They were going to get off the ship in the little lifeboats. He said, "Don't do." He said, "If you get off this boat," he said, "we're going to die." So they cut the boats away. And everybody was giving different advice, getting counsel from everywhere. In verse 42, the soldiers counseled, kill all the prisoners. Paul and Luke and all the other prisoners are on board, lest anybody escape and get away. He said, let's just kill them all. Well, now that's counsel. That's advice. But it was bad counsel and bad advice. Which my point is, you better be careful who you listen to when you're talking about your life and your problems and getting counsel or advice on how to do it and stay right with God and do the right thing for yourself and your family and for humanity. If it's one of those places where you're unsure and uncertain, buddy, you need to spend a lot of time praying. You need to spend a lot of time reading. And then there ought to be a couple of three people in your life. Surely there's a couple of three that have got some spiritual common sense that you could confide in that'll keep their mouth shut and give you wisdom and counsel from that book. Oh, some of us are too proud to seek counsel. We never ask anybody. We make up our own mind. And most of the time, I got no problem with that. I'm pretty much that way myself. But every now and then, it don't hurt. Amen. To have somebody you got enough confidence in that they won't run their mouth all over the Facebook, that your life won't be an open book to the whole wide world, and that they've got enough sense to give you biblical, scriptural counsel. Amen. Lord have mercy, I've seen some of the worst advice in the world come from Christians and preachers. I know a lady that had a problem with her husband. They ended up breaking up, and she went to this preacher for advice. And you know what that guy advised her to do? He told her to join the army. And you know what she did? She joined the army. Now, she never wore breeches or shorts or anything in her life. She had raised a Christian girl, was a Christian girl, and wore dresses and all that. She joined the army and had to start wearing pants and wearing shorts, going places with all kind of men. The pressure on them girls in the military is unbelievable. It seems like every guy out there is looking for them. I mean, if you recommend your daughter join the military, you have lost your ever-loving mind. Amen. Amen. Tell your son to join. Anyway, then Paul gave his advice, they gave their thank God. This time, they listened to Paul. Amen. Then, last but not least, let me close with this. There was their survival. In verse 44, the ship got grounded, and the back half was sticking out in the rocks and the waves, and the ship got broken too. And there's all kind of barrels and flotsam and stuff out there and pieces of timber. And everybody could swim, jumped in. I don't know where my tongue is at this morning, but I've had a time with it. Somebody said my eye teeth were closed and I can't see what I'm saying. But those that could swam and got ashore. And the ones that couldn't grabbed them a plank or a board or a barrel and made for shore. And every single person on board survived. Just like Paul said. And Paul said it because the angel of God told him. And Paul said, I believe God. Listen, the best way to have success in this life is believe God and do it God's way. Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley both sang the same psalm. Both of them died and went to hell as far as I know. But both of them said, I did it my way. And people say, oh, well, they made a lot of money and they were famous, and so their way must have been pretty good. Not really. You want to check out the reputation of old Blue Eyes? He's an old whoremonger. You want to check out old Elvis? He was a whoremonger and a dopehead. And both of them died and left everything they ever had behind. And now in the flames of hell, they cry, send Lazarus and let him put a drop of water in my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. But ain't nobody going. The best route for success is believe God and do it God's way. You say, well, so-and-so doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to you. If it makes sense to God, it's right. If it makes sense to God, it's right. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, oh God, you'd help us to believe God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.